All right, James chapter 5. I titled our lesson this morning, Riches That Are Truly Evil. Let's read our text, the first six verses of James 5. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now, by no means do these verses condemn earthly riches or say they're not teaching us that earthly riches are a curse. We know that's not so by comparing this with other scripture. Job, Abraham, David, and Solomon were all the wealthiest men on earth in their times, and these men all knew the Lord. They were blessed greatly of God. Now, earthly riches can be a curse. They are a curse if trying to accumulate earthly riches makes it so you don't have time to worship the Lord, or you don't have time to seek Christ. It takes your attention away from worship. Earthly riches are a curse if they are the only riches that you ever have, the only riches that you ever seek, and you don't seek spiritual riches. But the riches that these verses and all the Bible condemn are riches, the good things that we think we've done, that make us spiritually rich toward God, make God accept us. That's exactly what he's talking about. He tells us at the end of verse 3, you have heaped treasure together for the last days. You've accumulated these things to use in the last days, in the day that you stand before God in judgment. These verses are condemning us trusting anything that we've done, that we've accumulated, rather than trusting Christ alone. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Apostle Paul makes this very clear to us. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. See, the problem is trusting in these things. They don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So it's a curse to it's not a curse necessarily to have those things. What Scripture is teaching us is the curse is trusting in those things. Trusting in those things that we've done that we think has made us spiritually wealthy. But before we talk about them, let's talk about the poor. What a blessing. It is a curse to trust in these things, religious things that we've done that we think has made us rich toward God. But I'm telling you, it's a blessing of God to be spiritually poor. That's right, it's a blessing. Because who is it that Christ came to save? He came to save the poor. He came to save the poor in spirit. Look back at James chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? That's the blessing. If God's made us poor in spirit, well, he'll make us rich in spirit and spiritual things. Look back at Matthew chapter 5. You know, I have no doubt that left ourselves, every one of us would choose to be rich, wouldn't we? Rich in this world, and do I have to worry about paying your bills just to go build, do, pay for whatever you wanted to do? And there's nothing wrong with that as long as we're poor in spirit. Because look what a blessing it is to be poor in spirit. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's not that they're cursed. It's not that they're downtrodden. It's not God who cast them off. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, if the kingdom of heaven is yours, you're unspeakably rich, aren't you? Well, that only belongs to the poor in spirit. Read on verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, people who are so spiritually poor, they can't buy spiritual food, spiritual drink. Those people are rich beyond measure. If we're so poor, we don't have any righteousness, so that we crave it. We hunger and thirst after it because we need it. If we're poor like that, God's made us rich beyond measure. Because if you crave righteousness like that, God's going to fill you with the righteousness of Christ. And you'll never hunger or thirst again. Isaiah said in Isaiah 66 verse 2, to this man will I look. God says, this is the man to whom I will look. I'll look with pleasure on him. I'll look in acceptance on him. Even to him that's poor and of a contrite spirit. That's the person that God has blessed. Now, a person can be very wealthy materially and still be poor spiritually. A person can be rich in this life and still be spiritually bankrupt, so that they don't have anything to bring to God. They don't have anything to recommend them to God. They have nothing that they can use to pay for their sin debt because they're spiritually bankrupt. Now, that rich person will be spiritually poor if God saved them. I promise you that. Everybody God saves, it doesn't matter their bank account, they will be spiritually poor if God saves them. And I'll give you a good example. King David. King David, king of Israel, was the richest man on earth. Five times, King David said, I'm poor and needy. David often in the Psalms, I couldn't even count them, how many times he comforts himself with this knowledge. God will bless the poor in spirit. King David was poor in spirit. And God said, that's the man after my own heart. The person who's spiritually poor is needy. He needs things. He's needy because he's so poor he can't provide anything for himself. Yet that person is the rich person. I am needy for grace to cover my sins. Are you? Are you needy for grace? Well, then you're rich because God has promised grace to the poor. I'm needy for mercy because I'm a sinner. Well, that person's rich. If you're needy for mercy, you're rich because God's promised rich mercy. God is rich in mercy. He promised that mercy to the poor in spirit. I'm needy for forgiveness. I got no excuse for my sin. I can't say I didn't do it. If you're needy for forgiveness, God's made you rich because He's promised to forgive sinners richly. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to what? The riches of His grace. Now that's riches that a poor person has. I need God to give me a new heart because my old one's ruined in sin. Well, God's promised that He'll give a new heart to the poor. I need God to keep me by the power of His grace because I'm so poor I can't keep myself for one second. And that's what God's promised. He promised He'll keep them. Now, it's a blessing to be poor and needy, isn't it? Because the person who's poor and needy before God, God's also made them rich before God. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. This is what the poor in spirit have from God's grace. Ephesians 3 verse 8. Unto me, to whom less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. God gives unsearchable. He gives limitless. No matter how much you search, you'll never find the bottom of it. You'll never find the end of it. He gives limitless riches in Christ to the poor in spirit. The poor have the limitless riches of God's eternal love. The poor in spirit have the limitless riches of God's mercy and God's grace. They have the limitless redemption in the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The poor in spirit have the limitless righteousness of Christ. Righteousness they can never lose because it doesn't depend on them. It depends on Christ. The poor in spirit have limitless, eternal life that Christ purchased for them. See, God makes every poor sinner infinitely rich. That's who's the rich person. That's the person who has true riches, a poor sinner. They're rich in what Christ has done for them and what Christ has done in them. But now, in our lesson this morning, James is telling us that the opposite is true. For the religious person who thinks that they're rich in the things that they've done, James tells us their riches are not good. Their riches are evil. And you think, well, what's wrong with all the good things they do? They feed the poor. They take care of homeless people. They do all these things. They help people with drug problems. They go out and they try to shut down abortion clinics. What's wrong with all that? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Unless you're trusting in them for righteousness. Unless you're trusting in those things to hope that God will accept you in them. James says those aren't good works. Those riches are evil. I'm going to give you five ways from our text this morning that man's riches are evil. Number one, man's riches, his own self-righteousness is evil. Because those who trust in them are promised eternal damnation. Now back in our text, James 5, verse 1. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now James here is talking about the miseries of hell. I don't like to talk about hell. You don't like to hear somebody talk about it. We don't like to think about hell. But we need to know this. Hell is a real place with real eternal suffering for those who refuse to trust Christ. And hell will be the just wages for the unbeliever. They'll be just wages. They tried to build up riches that they could use to buy something from God. And God will let them buy it. He'll give them exactly what they've earned. God will give them their money's worth. He surely will. But it'll be hell because their good works are evil. Their riches won't satisfy God's justice, won't satisfy God's holiness. Their riches won't pay for sin's debt. Those riches, you know what it will earn them? Eternal separation from God. That's what, and God will give them exactly their money's worth, exactly what they've earned. All right, number two, man's riches are evil because it's promised to them eternal damnation. And secondly, man's riches are evil because their riches, their so-called righteousness, is worthless. Verse 2, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped together treasure for the last days. Now your riches, your righteousness, your good works, James says, are corrupted. Because they're corrupt, evil works. They're not good works. And those riches will never buy anything from God. Because they're worthless. Now he says here, your gold and silver is cankered and rusted. Now I'll admit, I don't know a whole lot about gold and silver. But I do know this. Gold can't rust. Gold can't corrupt and decay. I saw a documentary one time. This fella somewhere in Europe was digging around his backyard, and he found one of the great treasure troves of Roman gold found in one place in Europe. Just digging around in his backyard. I mean, he found it. And the gold, a lot of that gold had been set in different kinds of metals and stuff, but the other metals were decayed away. They rusted away, just turned back to dirt. But the gold is exactly how they buried it. It was just dirty. They just brushed it off and it completely unchanged. Because gold can't rust and decay into nothing. So the person who won't trust Christ, but he's trying to earn his salvation and buy it with his own riches, he doesn't have any real gold and silver. It's cankered. It's rusted. You know what he's got? He's got worthless fool's gold. And fool's gold. Fool's silver will never purchase redemption. The only thing it can purchase is damnation. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1. These are not the riches that a believer has in Christ. Look here at 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, that's the riches a believer has. The blood of Christ is precious. It's not like this worthless fool's gold. The blood of Christ is so precious, it paid the redemption price for a number no man can number. The blood of Christ is so precious, it put away the sin of a number no man can number. They're going to have it. They're going to have the redemption that Christ purchased for them. Then James says, your garments are moth-eaten. Everybody here knows exactly what that means. It's an obvious picture of our attempts to produce our own righteousness, to cover our sin. James says they're moth-eaten. They're full of holes. When we try to use our works, our riches, to buy this robe of righteousness, to weave a robe of righteousness that'll cover us, make us accepted with God, all we get is filthy rags. Rags that are defiled with sin. Rags that are full of holes that will not cover our sin and our shame. And God won't accept it. Remember the parable the Lord told of the wedding feast. And that man tried to come into that wedding feast without a wedding garment. That's like us trying to come before God in our filthy rags. And God won't accept it. That man must be cast out because he doesn't have on a wedding garment. The only garment that God will accept is the righteousness of his Son. Now look back at Matthew chapter 6. See, that's what the believer has. This righteousness, this perfect covering. And that person will never be cast out because he's trusting Christ, not his own riches. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That's what their riches, that's all it can purchase. Men will know, oh, this is a religious person. He's fasting. He's denying himself. Oh, he's so pious. He's worshiping God. Well, they got their reward. That's all their riches can produce. But verse 17, he says, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, man's religious works, they're just for show, aren't they? They'll impress men, and they got their reward, but they won't impress God. Man's religious works, all they do is rust and decay. They're full of holes. They won't cover our sin and our shame. And any old steel, a thief can break through and steal. They're worthless. But look back in 1 Peter again. 1 Peter 1. But if Christ is our treasure, if Christ is our riches, we'll have riches that will never rust, that will never decay, and that will never be stolen. Stolen by anybody. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That treasure will be revealed in the last time. You never lose it. That's the treasure that the believer has. But those who are trusting in themselves, all they got's fool's gold. It'll corrupt and fade away to nothing. It's worthless. All right, thirdly, man's riches are evil because they're a dishonest way to try to earn something from God. It's dishonest to God and men. Verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Now you read this verse, and I know the image that comes into everybody's mind here in this area of the world is a coal baron. That comes into everybody's mind, I bet you. And certainly it is evil for a man to make himself rich by refusing to pay a fair wage to his employees. Coal barons and steel barons and land barons all made themselves rich, didn't they? By creating a system that made them rich at the expense of their workers. You know, they had company towns where the owner, you know, he owned everything. They had company stores. He owned it all. Sharecroppers. You know, all that was invented to keep the workers poor. Those poor people, they weren't lazy. They worked hard. Oh, they worked hard. All week they worked hard. 6 days a week they worked 12 hours a day. And at the end of the week, you know what they'd show for it? They were further in debt to the owner of the mine or the land or whatever. They were further in debt than when they started. Because they had to pay rent to the guy that owned the mine. They had a shop in his stores and he overcharged them for everything. And they just go further and further and further in debt. Now, how much they work? Now, that's a dishonest way to get rich. And the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, has heard the cries of those people. The Lord knows, and the Lord will deal with it. He'll deal with it. But really and truly, that's not what James is talking about here. As horrible as that is, as much as that makes our blood boil, James is talking about something much worse than those coal barons. James is talking about men trying to earn a righteousness before God with dishonest dealings with Almighty God. They're trying to get something from God they haven't really earned. They're trying to short pay God like they do their employees and think they're going to get away with it. They're trying to manipulate God. They think, well, if I do this, God's going to have to do this for me. It's being dishonest with God. Look back at Romans chapter 2. Now, the Lord of hosts hears what they've done. He knows, and they're going to reap exactly what they've sowed. Romans chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same? You think that you're going to escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself not riches, but wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now the self-righteous man, the religious man who's made himself a religious, self-made millionaire, that man's a fraud. He's an absolute fraud. He's not righteous at all. He's guilty of the exact same sin of the heathen that he looks down upon. Ain't guilty. He's a fraud. Yet, he will not beg God for mercy. He will not. And you know why he will not beg God for mercy? Because he despises God. He despises him. He despises the riches of God's grace. He thinks he's rich enough. He despises the riches of God's grace. He thinks he's righteous enough, so he despises the righteousness of God's Son, and he will not beg God for mercy. Now the Lord of hosts knows what that man is. God's not fooled. God, you cannot defraud God. He'll give that man exactly what he's earned. Exactly. He'll give him hell. The Lord of hosts will give everyone in judgment. Everyone. Without exception. Exactly what they've earned. Exactly what they deserve. The Lord of hosts will give those who patiently trusted Christ exactly what they've earned too. He'll give that self-righteous man what he's earned. And those who trust Christ, those who patiently wait on, those who patiently keep trusting in him will get exactly what Christ has earned for them. That's what he says in verse 7, Romans 2. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And they'll have it. God will give it to them because that's what Christ has earned for them. All right, back in our text, James 5. Here's the fourth thing about man's riches. Man's riches are evil. Because they promise pleasure, and they deliver the opposite. They're going to deliver suffering. Verse 5. He says, you've lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You've nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Now, the greatest human pleasure that there is works religion. That's exactly right. It's works religion. Nothing makes this flesh happier than earning our own righteousness before God. Thinking we got something to stand on, our own two legs before God. Nothing makes the flesh happier than that. And it makes us think that we're rich when we're not. It's a mirage. Look at Luke chapter 16. You know, what James says here is you've nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You've sought all this stuff. You've gathered all this stuff up. You made yourself so happy. You thought you had plenty of everything. And all you've done is just make yourself a beast being fattened up for the slaughter. That's all it is. You think about a farmer takes a cow out there in the field. All the other cows. They're out there in the weather, when it rains, when it does, you know, whatever. They're just out there, they're eating grass. That's all they got to eat, grass. They got to, if they want a drink of water, they got to go down to the old muddy pond and give them a drink of water. And the farmer comes, he takes one of those cows, takes it up there to the barn, puts it in a barn. That barn, climate controlled, air conditioning, heating. That cow eats no more grass. Big old things of oats, probably poured molasses or honey in them and something. Just weighs that cow every day. Just, oh, it brushes it and takes good care of it. And all the other cows are so jealous. Here I am out here eating grass. And there's that cow. Look, man, I can't really find enough to eat. That cow's getting fat with all he's got. Who's the blessed cow? All that one in the barn's doing is getting fattened for the slaughter. That's a self-righteous man. He's just fattening himself up for the slaughter. Look here at Luke 16, verse 22. You know very well the story of Lazarus and the rich man. In verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar Lazarus died. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. Now that's the most sad thing I can imagine. If the only good things that you ever have are good things in this life, the most sad thing I can think of is if the only riches that you ever have are those things you think that you did that made you spiritually rich. If that's the only riches you ever have, that's the most sad thing I can think of. Because you think that they're giving you all this pleasure, and the only thing they're going to give you is eternal suffering. See, they promise pleasure. But they gave you nothing but suffering. But those who trust in Christ, and you hang on to this for some comfort now. Those who trust in Christ, they're going to have trial. They're going to have trouble. They're going to have tribulation. They're going to have sorrow on this earth. But they will be, their promise is that they will be eternally comforted with Christ in glory. All right, here's the last thing back in our text. Man's riches are evil. Because they condemn the just. They condemn true riches. Verse 6, James chapter 5. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now the people who have faith in Christ, those are the just people. They're the just ones. They've been justified by faith, not by works. They've been justified in Christ. And no one condemns the just more than the self-righteous. That man who thinks he's made himself spiritually rich, nobody condemns the just like he does. And the just don't resist him. They don't resist him. They don't fight back. How can they? They're poor and needy. They're weak. They're powerless in themselves. They don't fight back because they're relying on Christ to save them. They're not relying on their own power. Now, they don't fight back. They're powerless to defend themselves, but the just will never be overcome, ever. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? See, that's the person who's rich. Now look over one more scripture here, Matthew chapter 19. This is another one of those stories that you know very, very well. The story of the rich young ruler who came to our Lord. Let's look at verse 20. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. I've kept all the law of Moses. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, the problem wasn't that this young man was rich. The problem is he was trusting in those riches. He could not let them go. And the real problem wasn't even the money he had in the bank. It's the spiritual riches that he thought he had. All these have I kept from my youth up. I have obeyed the law of Moses. I am spiritually rich. He thought he had a lot to offer to God, and he could not let them go. And that made it impossible for him to be saved. Verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now that makes it impossible for that rich man to be saved by his own riches. It's impossible. You know, some of the writers talk about there was a gate, I don't know if it's in Jerusalem or some city somewhere, and it had a gate that was kind of shaped like the eye of a needle, a long, like, oval thing. And they say that for camels to go through that, they had to teach that camel to get down on its knees and shuffle through. And he could get through. A camel could get through, but it was real hard to do. That's not what the Lord's talking about here. Now, he's talking about a camel, great big old giant camel, going through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. That's what he's saying here. Salvation by our works, by our riches, is impossible. And the disciples thought, why? This man's the pinnacle of Jewish society. If he can't be saved, is there any hope for sinners to be saved? Verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Not only are they possible, they're done. Salvation in Christ is done. And it's received through faith in Christ without any of the riches of our works. May God be pleased to make all of us poor. Make us poor so that we'll trust Christ as our all in all. All right. Lord bless you.